I'm going to turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. That's where we find ourselves this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 to 22. And before we dive into this text, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we leave it all in your hands. In this very hour specifically, Father, may we leave it in your hands, trusting and knowing that all you ordain is right. All that you will do, and all that you are doing, and all that you have planned to do, that will be accomplished, that was planned and determined before the foundation of the world, let us rest and know that even right now, everything that takes place within this hour falls under that same banner. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be gracious and work in hearts this morning, that you would help us see your grandeur. Father, I pray specifically that you would help me. Lord, I come confessing as an under shepherd of this flock that I could easily be tempted to think that my preparation means more than my piety, or that my quote unquote gifting means more than my need for your grace. Lord, I pray that right now you would absolutely get me out of the way. For Lord, if I come and stand here banking on my own merit, banking on my own strength, banking on my own ability, there's nothing. There's nothing that I could say to bring honor and praise to your name apart from your mercy and grace. So Lord, that's what I'm asking today. I ask that you would be gracious. I ask that you would show mercy. I ask that you would use your word to penetrate our hearts. And Lord, as a body, I ask that you would help us see that in this race of running from iniquity and running toward the Lord, that there is this gracious and merciful call to run together. And we ask it all in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So grateful to be back with you this week to continue our examination of Paul's final epistle, the letter entitled 2 Timothy. As way of reminder, because I know many, especially our ladies that were gone on the women's retreat last weekend, were not here, I want to set the stage for what we will be examining today. No, I'm not going to re-preach what we did last week. But what we need to see is that the fact that as those who have been justified by the work of Christ, we now long to depart from iniquity. This is what Paul made clear at the end of the section we studied last week. Look with me in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Again, notice that Paul points out what he calls God's firm foundation. That is the glorious fact that the Lord knows those who are His. We saw that this is the glorious truth that our Lord has justified His children. He knows us. He brings us from death to life. He keeps us all for His glory. And then Paul makes clear that this glorious news of being known by God does not produce a weak or low view of personal holiness. As those known by God, there will be a bearing of His seal. As if the king took his insignia ring to the hot wax of our lives and placed His seal upon us. And what is that seal? Well, the later part of verse 19 says it clearly. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. As I said it last week, this mortification of sin is what we often call sanctification. It is always the overflow of our justification. Departing from iniquity never makes us known by God or earns our election. Remember, it is unconditional. But if we are saved, one of His, it will have a genuine and evident change in our lives, and we will be growing in our departing from iniquity. This departing doesn't earn God's love. But now that we have been shown such scandalous grace in Christ, it will produce a heart that delights more in the name, worth, and treasuring of the Lord than the iniquity we once found more pleasurable. I also pointed out that the Gospel of John in chapter 11, verse 43 to 44, give a beautiful physical picture of both justification and sanctification. So let's briefly read verses 43 to 44 of John chapter 11. Again, just seeing this picture as we did last week. And let's start by reading verse 43. When He had said these things, again, this is Jesus speaking at the event of the raising of Lazarus, He cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." So again, the Lord graciously brought Lazarus, who was dead, to life. And look at the evidence of this life in the first part of verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. We saw that it was evident Lazarus was now alive because he departed the grave. But we also saw that while he was alive, he still had his old grave clothes on. He was bound in the grave strips and cloths. As we saw, being born again awakens us to the sins of the old man that we now want to be loosed from. But Christ doesn't call Lazarus to do this himself. Look at what He commands those around Lazarus to do. Look at the last part of verse 44. After Lazarus waddled out, Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is why I was compelled to say that the process of sanctification is a community project. After the Lord graciously does all the work of justification, the way He sees fit to do the work of sanctification is He graciously calls us to help one another become unbound by our remaining old grave garments. And this call to sanctification, or as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11, departing from iniquity, is no small or minor thing. This is what we see in the first part of our primary text today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20. "Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable, use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Now, this language by Paul about these various vessels, some described as honorable and others as dishonorable, in the great house of God has to do with their usefulness for the Lord. Notice he said what he said in verse 21. speaking of clean vessels for honorable use, Paul says these are set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The picture here is that as those who are now part of God's house, we should long to be used by our master. And sadly, many of us, many of us know far too many terrible stories of believers who did not war with their sin and did not depart from iniquity as they are called to, and to our despair have in some ways become far less useful for their master. I won't mention any names, but in the last month I even heard of a dear brother who lost everything. Ministry, family, name, reputation, because he did not depart from iniquity. And again, this distraction or distinction, this distinction of usefulness has a direct correlation to our growth in the process of cleansing ourselves from things that are dishonorable or things under the title iniquities that should be departed from. But as I read that and read that, don't be tempted to think that this undercuts the fact of what I said about sanctification being a community project. Does Paul mean, hey, you are on your own in cleansing yourself? Well, I think the answer to that is found in what Paul lays out in the instruction for how we are to go about the process of this departing from iniquity or cleansing from what is dishonorable. And the game plan for how this process is to take place comes from the very important text of verse 22. And in this passage, you will see a lot of running. And this is important based on what we saw from the picture of Lazarus, who longed to run but seemed to waddle out of the grave, since his feet were bound with grave strips and cloth. So how do we run from, depart iniquity as those in Christ, longing to be used by our Master for His glory? Look at verse 22 with me. Right after calling us to be vessels, or to be holy, set apart, useful vessels of honor, Paul says, So flee youthful passion. That word, so, is important, saying that based on all that he had just said previously, in verse 22 he says, so flee youthful passion and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now to some, this verse may sound familiar, because back on May 7th of 2017, during our Ephesians series, I preached a message entitled The Battle Plan. It came as a message dealing with Paul's strong words about the danger of lust in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. In that message, we examined this very passage. In it, I highlighted a few things. I will not read the entire message, but I want to state a few key points that we saw from this passage. Notice here in 2 Timothy 2:22 that in this one verse contains three aspects of running. Running from something, running toward someone, and running with a group of people. First, we are called to run from something. The text says, flee. Run from youthful passion. Now that is such crucial language. It does not say to simply run from youthful behavior. Sinful or dishonorable behavior only flows from a heart passionately coveting the happiness, the faux happiness, promised by the promises, faux promises declared by sin. Meaning, we can only really fight these youthful passions with a greater passion, namely, a passion for Jesus Christ. Beloved, I just want to say, anyone here, if there is no evidence of this underlying change in affection, namely, you have tasted and seen the Lord is good, if there's no evidence of that, there's no war to grow in that, how can one be assured of inheriting the kingdom? Running from delighting in what once bound us is evidence or the seal of being alive. But this process of cleansing doesn't just involve running from something. That's crucial. The world wants to tell you, hey, just avoid this sin. Or right, some churches will say, hey, don't do that. Don't go here. Just avoid those sins. But then you're kind of aimlessly, well, where? I got to be somewhere. Where do I go? It doesn't just involve fleeing or running from something. But Paul continues in the second part of verse 22. Look at what that says. So we're not only called to run from something, but run to some things. And I would actually say run to someone. So in verse 22, we just said, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Because this text says that we are to pursue, run towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace, the question is, where or what or whom is the source of a believer's righteousness? The object of our faith, the source and object of our love, and the root of all our true and lasting peace. It's not just a place, it's the person, Jesus Christ. Beloved, in order to pursue Christ, in order to run after righteousness, faith, love, peace, in order to run after our source of righteousness, our object of faith, our source of love, and our Prince of Peace, there are going to be active steps taken. I want to ask, how much are you drinking from the well of the Word to see afresh the substance of your righteousness, faith, love, and peace? The Word, as Hebrews 4:12 says, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you're like me, I know my thoughts and intentions will easily lean toward my own passions if the worth of Christ in His Word is not cutting away and exposing the darkness of the heart that still wages against me. So, here we see that, praise the Lord, we are given this instruction in this fight of departing iniquity to run from youthful passion, to run toward Jesus Christ. And because, beloved, I need to just lay this out. That's the only way it works. You can try to white-knuckle your way to holiness all you want, and it will fail. The problem in our lives and in our actions is not out there, in here. The next click of a mouse says everything about who I'm loving in that moment. The next word that will depart from my tongue says who I'm delighting in that moment. The next thing I believe that I hear in that moment tells me who I'm banking on as my source of faith, love, peace, and righteousness. Beloved, the only way to be fleeing youthful passions is to see the person and work of Christ as better than what the world lies to our hearts. But here's the good news. Because even as I say that, right, and we've all there, we all live these daily lives, these struggles of, oh God, I love you. God, I know you're my righteousness. I know you're my source of faith. I know you're the object of my faith. I know you're the source of my love. I know you're the prince of my peace. Oh, but God, I feel so weak. The passions feel so strong. Note, it didn't say youthful mess. They're passions. They're desires. They're strong. Oh, but God, help us see you as strong. But here's the other good news. Even in our frailty and our weakness, God in His grace never intended us to flee from sin, run towards Him alone. Praise the Lord, we don't run alone. This is why the message is entitled after a sport I'd rather die than be a part of. The track team. However, praise the Lord for what you might call our spiritual track team because of this message. The text says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We run with other believers in this fight. We flee from and pursue or run towards Christ along with those who call on the name of the Lord. This is so crucial. This is a crucial aspect of the community of believers. Are you wanting others to come along and help you in this race? Many fall in this area because they don't have other brothers or sisters speaking the worth of Christ to their soul and helping expose the darkness we still are delighting in. Christian men or women, are you still bound in old grave clothes because you're seeking to bear it alone? This may be because of pride or shame. But can I plead with you to seek another out, other brothers and sisters out to help in this race for purity, and run from and toward along with them who are also in this race together. Also, may we as the body be willing to come alongside a brother struggling in this fight. Now, some in this verse, the reason this running with one another in this race from iniquity and towards God is so crucial is not only so that we can be used in obedience to, as Christ commanded, to help unbind one another, but our very running from iniquity and towards Christ will be a tool the Lord uses in others in their race as well. And in this race from sin towards God and with others, the Lord often uses difficulty in our worlds to bring deeper sanctification in our lives. And others walking with us through that is not only a gift to us, but it is also a gift to them. In closing, Tim Challies explains this well in his brief article entitled, Two Gifts You Give to Others in Your Sanctification. In it, he says the following, it's a drum I beat again and again. Your sanctification is a gift to others. Your continual growth in holiness is not something you emphasize merely for your own benefit or your own assurance, but something you pursue for the benefit of others. This message cuts hard against the individualism of Western society. So is one we need to hear again and again. A wife's sanctification is a gift she gives to her husband. A pastor's sanctification is a gift he gives his congregation. A parent's sanctification is a gift he gives his children. A Christian's sanctification is a gift he gives his family and neighbors and co-workers and the world. Those who feel little compulsion to become holy for their own sake at least ought to feel a burden to become holy for the sake of others. We are, after all, to live outside ourselves, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Sanctification is a gift to others, but so too, hear this, so too are the means God uses to achieve that sanctification. The reality is, we are deeply entrenched in our own sin and poorly motivated to put it to death. The reality is that righteousness doesn't always look attractive, and we are poorly motivated to bring it to life. Whether for this reason or for His inscrutable purposes, God sometimes, often, uses difficult means to shape us more into the image of Christ. He uses trials, sorrows, and suffering. And through it all, He conforms us into the image of His Son. Beloved, I just want to say, He's going to say this next line that I just want you to let it land on you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're suffering, no matter you are a season of trial or difficulty, hear this. He wastes none of it. The means God uses to sanctify us are a gift to the rest of the church so others can be encouraged by our faith, so that they can be motivated by our endurance, so they can weep with us who weep and rejoice with us who rejoice. A man's confidence in God's provision through an extended period of unemployment is a gift that strengthens those who witness it. A woman's hope through miscarriage is a gift that serves others who will soon endure a similar trial. A widow's godly grief models confidence in the coming resurrection to those who weep with her even as she weeps. Focusing specifically on the purposes of God and suffering, Ligon Duncan says this, suffering is God's instrument to bring about the maturity of the whole church. God ordains for our suffering as a participation in the suffering of Christ's body, to bring about in the church the purposes of Christ's affliction. In other words, sometimes God appoints His children to suffer so that the whole body may become mature. Sanctification is a blessing that extends to others. The means used to achieve sanctification are equally a blessing that extends to others. God uses both the means and the end to strengthen His people and glorify Himself. To which I would say two things. First, praise God. And second, this is why I plead with you in suffering to twofold see the inevitable error of if you are suffering and you are going through difficulty, and your life is hard and rough right now, do not pull back from fellow believer. Because in doing so, you too are unplugging yourself from one of the most wonderful means of grace God sees fit for you to walk alongside with, and that is fellow believers to come alongside of you, run with you in this race. But also, if you pull back, you are voiding one of the great tools the Lord would graciously use in their lives as they see you be upheld by the grace of Christ in the midst of your suffering. When you pull back and you go in on yourself and you think it'll be better if you just stay away and you're struggling, beloved, you're not only harming yourself, you are not in that moment allowing the suffering that Christ is bringing into your world to be the tool by which He encourages His believers to say, God is better and He is sufficient. So, beloved of Springs of Life, in this process of running from iniquity, let us run from the old grave clothes that once bound us. Let us run towards our Lord, who is our righteousness, object of faith, source of love, and lasting peace. And let's do it alongside our fellow believers who will both help us in this race, but they too will also be helped in their race as well. In closing, I will simply ask, in what practical ways can you run this race together? What person should you go to for help? What small group ought you to join? What retreat should you plan to attend? What date should you invite others into your home? What lunch meeting should you set up? But most importantly, in this race, remember that God, who is over this whole race, runs with you. As much as it is a great grace as we flee youthful passion and pursue Christ, that we do so with fellow believers, it's this unique reality because of the ever-present Holy Spirit that as we run to Christ, we're running to the other person of the Trinity who's already with us. Right? The Holy Spirit is with us in this fight. And so as we run to the sufficiency and worth of Christ, beloved, rest assured, the Holy Spirit who's with you, if you are in Christ, do you know what one of the major desires of the Holy Spirit that He does to fulfill in the plan of redemption and sanctification is? It is His purpose to point to the worth of Christ. So as you run this race and you're trying and you feel that difficulty of, oh, I don't see Christ as beautiful as I ought, and the passions are so strong, and even I'm recoiling and I'm not running as I ought to with other people. Beloved, rest assured that if you were in Christ, the Holy Spirit is ever present with you, and He will, in His timing by His grace, grow you to see the sufficiency of your Savior. This is why as we run towards and run with, praise God, it is Christ who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. May we each stir one another to fix our eyes on the glory, on the glorious God who, as we saw at the end of verse 19, knows us. I don't know where you are today. Some of you maybe going through some of those things that Tim Challey's mentioned. You're struggling. It's a difficulty. The Lord in His grace, it may not even seem like grace, but it is an uncomfortable grace. He is graciously awakening you to the wonder and worth of Christ through the process of difficulty. Can I plead with you to ask the Lord to bring others into your world, to run alongside of you in that moment, but may I also plead with you, be real with those around you. One of the most dangerous words ever declared on a Sunday morning is fine. How was your week? Fine. And it was awful. I'm so thankful to be a part of a body who don't believe us when we lie to their face. Because it is so good that God in His grace brings us among a people that is used in the hands of our Lord to shape us into the image of Christ. And in doing so, as we run toward Him, the longing is that those around us would see the worth of the one we are both running to. I'm not ignorant enough to think there may be some in this room that none of this makes sense because you're not running anywhere. You're still like old Lazarus, dead in the grave. You don't feel bound by sin. You like your sin. You love your sin. You're not doing sin out of duty. You feel nothing wrong with your passions and pleasures. Oh, today would God in His mercy speak you to life. And by that, would you see the sufficiency and worth of Christ. And beloved, it is good news that when He speaks you from death to life and you waddle out of the grave, you know that you are still bound. But praise be to God, as I said last week, the God who speaks life also graciously speaks the command to not remain there. Therefore, let us seek as a people to honor Him for His name's sake and the joy of His people around us in all that we say and do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have mercifully and graciously called us to Christ. In Christ, You have brought us from death to life. And in Christ, now that we carry the name of the Lord, that we name the name of Him who knows us, that seal, Lord, of departing from iniquity, thank You, Lord, that this is a departing that is not a solo race. It is a team endeavor. Lord, would You help us, help one another see the vanity of youthful passion and the rock-solid glory that is Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we, in seasons of sanctification, where You are using difficulties to bring this about, to take away the grandeur that once brought our attention to the sin, that we thought that would be better, Lord, and in suffering, You are graciously showing that You are more sufficient. May that reality produce in Your hands what You have purposed for it to do. May we grow deeper in love with You, and may also those around us in our season of suffering see You sustaining those in difficulty and say, praise be to God. God, I love You. Help me love You more. God, I believe You. Help me believe You. Father, in all of this, we just simply ask that You would work for Your name's sake, the glory of Christ, and the good and joy of Your bride. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.